A new series of studies this morning in the New Testament in the Gospel according to St. John, and we read in chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. The Gospel according to St. John, chapter 1, at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made, or all things were called into being through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for testimony, to bear witness to the light, that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but came to bear witness to the light. The true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world knew him not. Who he came to his own home or his own people, he came to his own, and his own received him not. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power or right or authority to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word, we might well read, and the Eternal Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. John bore witness to him and cried, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, for he was before me.' And from his fullness have we all received grace upon grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only Son, or the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made God known." Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his holy word. Now will you open your Bibles with me at the first chapter of the Gospel according to St. John. And all those who really know their Bibles would, I think, agree that John's Gospel is a wonderful account of the life and ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So wonderful an account that I think every minister, whenever they find themselves set to preach on a passage like this, will feel a tremendous sense of incompetence. How can anyone really preach, or as it were, reduce to mere human words as opposed to the inspired words of Scripture, the glorious truths that are here? I was teasing my wife and Arthur Fraser at home, saying that maybe what we should do this morning is just read the first 18 verses and read them again and read them again and read them again and read them again, and then announce the closing hymn and go home. Before the service, Andrew Nash, the organist, said that at the offering he was going to be playing the hymn tune Supremacy. Oh, I hope you recognized it. It made me turn up our supplementary hymn book to read the words that we sing sometimes on a Sunday evening to that tune. Thou art the everlasting Word, the Father's only Son, God manifestly seen and heard, and heaven's beloved one. Worthy, O Lamb of God, art thou, that every knee to thee should bow. In thee most perfectly expressed, the Father's glory shine. Of the full deity possessed, eternally divine. Worthy, O Lamb of God, art thou, that every knee to thee should bow. True image of the infinite, whose essence is concealed. Brightness of uncreated light, the heart of God revealed. Worthy, O Lamb of God, art thou, that every knee to thee should bow. But the high mysteries of thy name, an angel's grasp, transcend. Oh, I'll say amen to that. These high mysteries certainly transcend the grasp of a mere minister. But the high mysteries of thy name, an angel's grasp transcend. The Father only, glorious claim, the Son can comprehend. Worthy, O Lamb of God, art thou, that every knee to thee should bow. Throughout the universe of bliss, the centre, thou and Son. The eternal theme of praise is this, to heaven's beloved one. Worthy, O Lamb of God, art thou, that every knee to thee should bow. When I read, in the beginning was, and I'm lost already. In the beginning, you go back before the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. It means the Word was face to face with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were called into being through Him. His name is Jesus. And without Him or apart from Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. This one described in such high and holy and glorious terms was made flesh and came down to be alongside and to share the human life of very, very ordinary folk like you and me. Sometimes, if we think of some very glorious, important personage coming to stay in our home, oh, we'd be all worried. We'd be uptight. And in a sense, well, we might be very privileged and feel privileged. But after this wonderful person went away, oh, I'm glad I've got the house to myself. But not with this glorious one, who was in the beginning with God. The eternal Word was made flesh and came down to stay with us. And we discover that His presence is peace. John's account of the story of Jesus, the life and work of Jesus, was the last of the four Gospels to be written. And some people say that Matthew, Mark, and Luke record the facts of the story, and John interprets them. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, John may have had very much in mind as he wrote this story the occasion that he records in chapter 12 at verse 21, when some outsiders came to the disciples and said, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." And John wrote his account that we might see Jesus. Matthew in his gospel shows Jesus as the king. Mark shows Jesus as the servant. Luke, speaking in general terms, shows Jesus as the man. And John shows Jesus as the very Son of God. When John came to the end of his gospel, and there are some people, I can't remember just exactly who suggest that John wrote his story and then finally wrote the first 18 verses by way of a prologue or introduction. I don't know. But when he came to the end of writing his story in chapter 20 at verse 31, John says this: "Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." Oh, he says, don't think when you've read through these 20 chapters that you've read all there is to know about Jesus. Far from it. "Many other things which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the very Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name." And John's objective is to write this story so that we who read it might be quite clear who this Jesus is, what this Jesus is, where this Jesus came from, what this Jesus did in his life and death and his resurrection, and how in this Jesus and in this Jesus alone we can have life that is eternal. When we come to John's Gospel chapter 14, we will find Jesus saying, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And so we are coming to the introduction today of what is a marvelous account of the life and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I think it is permissible briefly to consider the person of John who is writing this story. Now I know there's a lot of debate, but we speak in general terms. John was a young man of possibly 20 or 22 years of age when he was called by Jesus to be a disciple. That had been somewhere around about the year of our Lord, A.D. 30. As far as I understand the commentaries and the dictionaries, he wrote his account of the gospel 60 years later, A.D. 90. That had been as a man of 80 or 82 years of age. But he wasn't finished even then. And as far as I can understand, round about the year A.D. 95, he penned by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit the book that we call the Revelation of St. John. And somewhere in between in his life, the dates being uncertain, and there's debate about the authorship, he wrote the three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And I believe that John's Gospel, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Revelation all have their source in this man whose name is John. And I mention these things partly in order that we might see that John was a man who served Christ for a lifetime. And there's both an example and an inspiration and indeed a challenge. We do not come to Christ and follow Christ and serve Christ for a few years and say, "Oh, well, I'm middle-aged now, we'll leave it to the younger folk." There's a risk in leaving it to the younger folk. John served Christ for a lifetime. He was called as a young man, and as a young man, he was by no means perfect or balanced. He and his brother James were called by Jesus sons of thunder. And this John was passionate, I think that's the word. He was passionate in his enthusiasm for and in his loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's recorded in John's Gospel that John said to Jesus, "Master, we saw a man casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he doesn't seem to recognize you, and we forbade him." Oh, Jesus said, "Don't be silly." And later on, the story is recorded that Jesus was going to go into a village of the Samaritans, but the Samaritans wouldn't have him. All this is in Luke chapter 9. And because the Samaritans wouldn't receive him, James and John, when they thought, Lord, they won't receive you. Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to burn them up? And Jesus said, "Oh, you silly young men, you don't know what spirit you are of. I haven't come to destroy people, I've come to save people." So you see, John, who was a young man, must have been a sore trial to Jesus. I'm sure a sore trial to his parents. Most young people are. And most parents are a trial at times to their children. This young man who was, so enthusiasm, but his enthusiasm was unbridled. This man who was so eager. This man who was so loyal. Had such a lot to learn. But over the years, this is very evident when we go through the chapters of John's Gospel. Over the years, we begin to see a man simply mastered by Jesus. And the thing that gripped John so much and enabled him as an old man to suffer exile on the barren island of Patmos, and still as an old man, to be a useful instrument of God's revelation. The thing that gripped John and enabled him to be like that was not his love for Jesus. It was Jesus' love for him. And as he grew older, this thought that Jesus loved him, it just mastered the whole of his life. Nothing was too costly. Oh, perhaps we should even have sung this morning, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." In John chapter 13, I think it's verse 23, in John chapter 29, is it verse 20 or 26, John records an interesting phrase. He speaks of the disciple whom Jesus loved. In the upper room at the Last Supper, one of the disciples sitting next to Jesus was sort of leaning on. You can almost imagine Jesus' arm round his shoulders. The disciple whom Jesus loved. It was that that gripped John. The love that Jesus had for him. And it was John, the old man on the island of Patmos, who saw and who described Jesus in his glory. I haven't time to read Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. Oh, what a picture of Christ in his glory. The old man, when his knees just became water and just went right down on his face. And he got the surprise of his old life. Because this glorious one bent down and took hold. Oh, John, stand up. Stand up and look at me. And let me look at you. This is the Jesus that John portrays in his gospel. And this glorious Jesus, described in the first few verses of his gospel, described in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. This is the very same Jesus, says John, who had been down here in this world of ours. And he writes in his first epistle, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands. Oh, John could have said, who more than once put his arm round my shoulders to encourage me and reassure me. Oh, tell me this, is this how you think about Jesus? Or is he some remote, untouchable person? So far away, so different that he doesn't understand. Oh, he understands. John says, oh, says John, we've seen, we've heard, we've seen, we've looked, we've touched. The life was made manifest, and we saw it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and which was made manifest. Oh, now, says John in his epistle, what we've seen and heard and touched, we want to tell you. We want to see Jesus. Well, where did the story begin? I've already said that I'm completely out of my depth in this. I'm almost hesitant, honest, to try to expound these verses. But oh, I love them. Oh, I really do. Where does John's story begin? His story of this Jesus. No mention at all of the wonderful stories about Bethlehem, when this glorious one came down to such a world as this. Lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies. He who throned in heights sublime sits amid the cherubim. No mention of Christmas. No mention of the Bethlehem stories. But I'm quite sure that John knew these stories. And he believed these stories. And he had no grounds for not believing. And we have no grounds for not believing these stories. But then you see, John knew that that was not the beginning of the story. Because after all, John had been in that upper room with Jesus and the disciples. John had shared in these wonderful sessions of teaching in the upper room. And then just before Jesus took his disciples and said, now we're going to Gethsemane. Just before that, Jesus prayed. And John heard that prayer. He must have heard that prayer. And he heard Jesus saying, he records it in chapter 17 at verse 5. And now, Father, oh, I mustn't try to imitate the voice of Jesus. But I've no doubt that there was a serenity, a peace. Oh, think of the serenity and the peace we experienced here on Good Friday between 8 o'clock and 9 o'clock. Oh, extend that. Oh, multiply that. And I'm sure as he prayed, there was a spirit of peace. And John heard Jesus saying, and now, Father, glorify thou me in thy own presence with the glory which I had with thee before the world was made. And later on in the prayer, as thou didst send me into the world, so I have sent them. And in verse 24, Father, I desire. Oh, can you imagine Jesus saying, Father, this is my prayer. Oh, dear Father, this is what I really want. That they also whom thou hast given me may be with me where I am, to behold my glory, which thou hast given me in thy love for me before the foundation of the world. And so to begin his story of the life and the work of Jesus, John, by the Holy Spirit, says, in the beginning was. Of course, our limited minds, oh, but you can't go further back than the beginning. Oh, yes, you can. In the beginning was. And even though our limited minds get lost, our hearts can worship and rejoice. And John pushes back beyond Bethlehem. John pushes back beyond all the Old Testament generations and all the promises and foretellings of the prophets, right back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. And the whole order of creation that we still don't understand, that is vaster than all the accumulated intellect and research that has gone on and will yet go on. All that exists was called into being in the beginning. God created. But John goes further back than that. Before the world of creation ever existed. Oh, you say, preacher, we can't grasp that. Well, if you can't grasp it, believe it. Because, you see, there was a time, if we can use the word time in relation to eternity, when there was nothing. And out of nothing, all that is was created by the sovereign creative word of God. But John goes further back than Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And he says that before the world of creation ever existed, Jesus was there. And to my mind, almost at once, the stable at Bethlehem floods with light, as I quoted just a moment ago. Lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies. Now, says John, this is your Jesus and my Jesus. Oh, how wicked that atheist Swinburne was when he spoke of Jesus as the pale Galilean and the whole world grows grey under his breath. What blasphemy. What untruth. When I'm preparing for preaching, there often comes back into my mind verses that I learned many, many years ago from the old authorized version, which is so easy to memorize. And I had to turn up, I use a concordance to find the verse and turn it up in Isaiah chapter 33, where in the Old Testament authorized version it says, You shall see the King in his beauty in the land of far distances. Oh, that made me put my pen down. And I sat and thought. Then I read again, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were called into being through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In the story in Genesis, we are told that God spoke his word and it was done. In the story in Genesis, we are told that God said, let us make man. Who was he speaking to? He was speaking to the one who eternally was with him, face to face with him, in perfect harmony, his eternal Son, whose name is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word is not some deep or vague philosophical concept or principle. He's a person. A person with a face. Face to face with God. In a relationship of harmony and agreement and love and unity and perfection. Oh, think again of Jesus' words. And I admit, I'm lost. I'm trying to deal with something that's beyond the capacity of my mind. Think again of the words of that prayer. Father, glorify me with the glory I had with thee before the world began. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word expresses the mind of God and the heart of God and the character of God and the person of God. Down through the generations, God spoke by the prophets, and finally God spoke all that he had to say, his full and final word to mankind, in his Son. And remember in John chapter 14, one of the disciples said, "Just Master, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied." And Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Oh, you say, Mr. Luke, there's a lot that I don't understand, but oh, I think I can see Jesus. Well, you can see God. Because these opening verses of the epistle to the Hebrews says that this Jesus is the perfect image, the full expression. Oh, there are things about God that I really don't understand. Go and listen to Jesus. Oh, but you say, Mr. Luke, some of the things that Jesus says, I can't understand either. Oh, I agree with you. But my attitude is, I know this Jesus. Who he is, where he came from, what he's done. And even though I can't understand, I know that this is a Jesus that I can trust. For time and for eternity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Co-equal with God, co-eternal. Yet the Son, in sweetest submission to the Father. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things, oh, there's something total about this. All things were called into being through him and for him. You see, this Jesus is the Lord of creation. Oh, the astronomers are all excited. They've suddenly discovered something new. Oh, see, Jesus, I've known about that for a long time. Because it was through him that it was all brought into being. All that is was brought into being through him and for him. And belongs to him. And in him, not just through him, in him is life. He is life. Life is in him. And when John was writing his first epistle in chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, he said, "He who has the Son has life. He who doesn't have the Son, Jesus, doesn't have life." So you see, in a very personal way, and I've got to stop. My time's run out on me. We come right down to the utmost simplicity. I've tried to speak to you about Jesus. And Neely said, my Jesus. But God says, no, he's my Jesus. But I said to God, ah yes, but God, you gave your Jesus to me to be my Jesus. And oh, what a Jesus. And he came to his own. And his own received him not. And John says, oh, if you have Jesus, you have life that is eternal. If you don't have Jesus, God's eternal Son, the only Savior, you don't have life. When in the books of eternity your story is being written, will it be written that Jesus came and Jesus spoke and Jesus blessed and Jesus encouraged and Jesus comforted, but, and your name is written, did not receive him? Tell me this. Is there any reason why you shouldn't receive this Jesus? Is there any reason why you should not yield to him? Why you should not, eventually putting aside all your doubting Thomas attitudes, consider this Jesus and say, my Lord and my God. To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power or the right or the authority to become the children of God, who were born not of blood. You're not a Christian because your granny was a Christian or your mother was a Christian. Who were born not of blood or natural descent. Who were born not of the will of the flesh, not by effort. Oh, over the years, how sad it is so many people say, oh, you know, Mr. Lib, I've tried so hard. And I have to say, but don't you realize it's not trying, it's trusting Jesus. Who were born not of blood, not of natural descent, nor of the will of the flesh, not by effort or striving. Who were born not of the will of man, not by the agency of some priest or some minister, but born of God and given new life, which is eternal life. In him, this Jesus is life. And if we would have that life, that is eternal life, and that brings us safely to heaven, then we need Jesus. And I leave you again with the old man John's words. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. My heart is singing. Not about the sermon. It's full of limitations. And my heart is singing, oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.